Well, it's always good to be able to come together around the Word of God, and I'm thankful today to be able to do so. And it's kind of a historic moment because we're going to finish the whole series on the purpose and plan for the church today. I want to add on the end of that, God willing. All right, that's the goal anyway. But it is good to come together. It is also most important that we open the Word of God together. So I would have you, if you will, open your Bibles to begin with to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have two passages that we're going to address today. One will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the other will be Romans chapter 10. Now, as we get settled into this text this morning, I want you to understand that the intent of this whole series that we started was to encourage you to become a member of Covenant Baptist Church. Well, it just has gone on, and we've discussed a lot of important topics. And I think as we close this series out and we have been talking about the topic of evangelism, we really end on the peak, the pinnacle, the top, where we should be, where our minds really should be left whenever we think about the topic of the church. God has established, ordained, called, and instituted the church for a reason. And it's not just to benefit you as a believer. Even though I have told you that I believe the primary purpose of the church meeting together is for edification, that we are to come together, learn the Word of God, study the Word of God, become built up and grounded in the truth, and not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But all of that is for a purpose, and it's not just for us to get together and debate our theology, as much as I would love to do that. The purpose is so that we can reach a world that is lost and that needs Jesus Christ. There are literally thousands of people that you come in contact with in your lifetime that have never known Jesus Christ and do not have a relationship with Him. And you can get to a point in your life, even as a believer, that you take it for granted. For some of us, we've been saved for so long, we forgot what it was like to be lost. We forgot what it is to be in a condition where you don't have eternal life, or you don't have the assurance that whenever you die, you can go to heaven and be with the Lord. You don't even remember what it was like to have conviction over your sin and to understand the severity of your condition that you're about to enter into if you die without Christ and end up in eternal hell. So we could say that really the primary purpose that God has left you here is for the purpose of evangelism. It is for the purpose of reaching others who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you that I understand that's not easy. That's not an easy task at all, and sometimes it's very uncomfortable. And many times you may find that you may put your own life or your job or your family relations in jeopardy because you take a stand for Christ and you take a stand for the Word of God and you want to see them come to Christ. And I have seen on occasions where brothers and sisters in Christ who have witnessed on behalf of Jesus have lost relationships, have lost jobs as a result of it. So I know there's cost involved. But that does not negate our responsibility. That does not in any way eliminate our responsibility to share Christ with others who need Him. Someone at some time, somewhere, talked to you about Jesus. It may have been a preacher, it may have been a friend, it may have been a family member, but someone did. You came and you heard the truth of the gospel, and you responded by God's grace to come to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you are here today saved and forgiven of your sin because of that. So it's important for us to remember that none of us got here today because an angel showed up out of heaven and supernaturally zapped you and you're here. Someone shared the truth with you. Someone talked to you about the Word of God. Or maybe you read a passage of Scripture, or someone gave you the Gospel of John and you read it and were convicted of your sin and came to Christ. But nevertheless, with all of that said, we need to understand that the priority of our life left here on this earth is evangelism. What is evangelism? There's a lot of ideas out there about what evangelism is. A lot of things that are true, a lot of things that are wrong. But in a simplified form, evangelism is the announcement or proclamation or the preaching of the gospel. That's what it is. Simply put, therefore, the gospel or evangelism in its strictest form is a communication. It's sharing the truth, and it could come in a verbal way or it can come in a written way. But nevertheless, it is a form of communication. The Greek word for evangelism comes from the original noun euangelion, from which we get the word good news or gospel, in its verb form, which is used over 55 times in the New Testament. It has the idea of proclaiming the good news, communicating the good news, announcing the good news. And of course, it includes a number of things. It's not just, hey, Jesus loves you and wants to have you have a wonderful life. It's a lot deeper than that. The gospel includes warning. It includes the warning of what happens to someone without Christ whenever they die. It has warning about the impending wrath of God. It also includes the explanation of the gospel, meaning that Jesus Christ came and died so that you could be forgiven of your sin and have a right relationship with Him. So it includes a warning, it includes an explanation of what Jesus did on the cross, but it also includes a call. And what I mean by that is this: you literally ask people to respond to the truth. As Peter did, though, of course, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he didn't just ask, he commanded them to. And the Bible does that. It commands you to believe. It commands you to obey the gospel. It commands you to repent of your sin. It doesn't leave it optional. It isn't the idea like one pastor said years ago. He said, why don't we just try Jesus? There's no such thing as trying Jesus. You either submit to Him and what He says, or you don't. You either believe what He says as far as the gospel is concerned, or you don't. And so the Bible calls on you and commands you to do that, and we are to call on those around us in the same way. So it includes that explanation and that call, and it has in it the remedy for the most important problem we face, and that is our sin issues. Our sin issues. Our sins, you understand this, brings us under the wrath of God. I know that's not a popular topic today, but it's clearly taught in Scripture. It is the reason Christ came. He came to die on the cross so that He could provide and accomplish the forgiveness of sin. Sin is the barrier that has been created between our relationship between God. And so that sin problem needs to be dealt with. You can't just willy-nilly come into the presence of God and do as you will. You must come to God, and you must come in repentance, and you must come understanding that He is the only one that can forgive you of your sin. And there's no one else who can do that. Whenever I think of biblical evangelism, and again I say that because there's a lot of modes or methods of evangelism out there that may not necessarily be biblical. There's all types of approaches that people have tried to use over the years to win people to Christ and to accomplish that. And I've shared some of those already in your past. And one of the worst things I've seen today in recent years is this accomplished, or rather this methodology that churches are doing, where they dumb down the message and remove the offense and make the church look more like the world so that people will supposedly respond to the truth. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. In fact, as I'll share a little later on, if we're going to be men and women of integrity with the gospel, we must communicate the truth with integrity, meaning that we don't eliminate anything that's offensive. We communicate the truth in love, in grace, and humility. So what is the biblical mode or method of evangelism? It's simply this, that we, first of all, understand that whenever we share Christ with others, or we do what we would call evangelism or practice evangelism, we must share the bad news before we share the good news. We are looking at Romans on Wednesday night, and we've just now finished up chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We're moving rather slow. It's typical for me, but nevertheless, I just love the book of Romans. But what I am always amazed about whenever I read the book of Romans is how quickly the Apostle Paul introduces the wrath of God. He doesn't wait till chapter 4 or chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He starts off with the bad news, and he goes for 3 chapters with the bad news. And by the time it's all over with, you're nothing but a pile of dead bones in a tomb that stinks. That's the way he finally sums it all up. And he basically says you have literally no hope in and of yourself to save yourself from the condition you're in. But thank God Romans doesn't stop. At the end of chapter 3, it goes into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and talks about our justification and our righteousness that we can receive from Christ and from Christ alone. So it must start with the bad news. Now, a lot of people start off with, you know, God loves you and God loves humankind. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but you need to understand you must communicate the bad news. You must let them know that sin has brought separation between man and God. And more particularly, you can use the personal pronoun, sin has separated you from God. And you need to repent, and you need forgiveness of your sin. It's important to understand that. It is also important to know that whenever we think about this bad news that we communicate, even though we would wish it to be different, it is in many cases meaningless to the sinner. They don't get it. They don't understand it. I mean, after all, really think about it. If everybody around us understood the bad news and really believed the bad news, wouldn't they be running to Christ? Well, of course they would, but they don't, because they really don't believe what you're telling them. And they do not understand the severity of the condition in which they are facing. They do not understand the reality of an eternal hell. They do not believe in their heart or in their mind that their sin has separated them from God for all eternity. So you have to understand that whenever you communicate this, this is not something you do on your own. The Spirit of God has to open the eyes to the truth. You're responsible to tell them the truth. It is the Spirit of God's responsibility to open their eyes to the truth. And so we want to tell them the bad news so that the Spirit of God can have that in their hands, in His hands, if you will, to communicate to them the reality of their condition. Another part of biblical evangelism is holiness of God. The holiness of God. Again, this is one of those areas that is often not communicated, because it seems like for years now we have emphasized the love of God at the expense of the holiness of God. Now, people will not understand where they are in the sight of God unless they get a picture of the holiness of God. God is not an old grandpa sitting up on the throne just wringing his hands hoping maybe you will respond to him. He's a holy God who is just and righteous and will respond in wrath to those who do not receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. So the holiness of God, which you know as clearly as anyone, has been talked about, communicated, written about in the Word of God over and over again. A classic passage in Isaiah 6:3, when Isaiah sees the vision of God high and lifted up, and you see the angels as they cry back and forth, and what is the number one characteristic of God they communicate? They don't say grace, grace, grace. They don't say love, love, love. They say holy, holy, holy. Because that is the overarching characteristic about God that affects every other characteristic about God. He's holy, therefore His love is a holy love. He's holy, therefore His righteousness is a holy righteousness. He's holy, therefore His long-suffering is a holy long-suffering. So everything is affected by that very characteristic that God is holy. So they need to understand not only the bad news of their condition, but they need to also know the holiness of God. And then biblical evangelism includes, listen to this, salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Now, in our pluralistic society, where and the more ecumenical movements among the churches, where people are getting together for all types of agendas, and it seems like that Jesus Christ and the salvation through Christ alone is minimized, the Bible is clear that the only way someone comes to Christ, or rather comes to heaven or gets to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. He said it himself, Jesus did, that I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one at all comes to the Father apart from me. So, look at it like this. You and I, who believe the gospel, have trusted Christ, have in our possession the only message that saves. The only one. And so if we don't communicate it, who is? Who is? That's my introduction. That's not the message. All right? We want to get to the text. And just to remind you of where we have been in our concluding messages, we've been talking about the purpose of the church. We've already went for a number of lessons on the plan of the church that God has for it, but then we concluded with the purpose, and the purpose is edification and evangelism. Two E's. That's the twofold purpose of the church. To build us up when we come together, be taught the Word of God so that we can do effective in our evangelism. And in the evangelism, we've looked at a number of things which I think are important. We've looked at the passion for evangelism, the person of evangelism, the pattern for evangelism, and today, and only today, we're going to look at the proclamation for evangelism. But just as a reminder, remember the passion for evangelism? We looked at the passage in Romans 10 and Romans chapter 9 where Paul the apostle himself said that he would wish himself accursed from God. In other words, deliver me to hell so that my brothers who are Israelites can be saved. There's no greater passion than that. And that's where it starts. I mean, if you have no desire and no passion for the lost, you're not going to share the Word of God with others, and you're definitely not going to talk about, you know, counting the cost to share Christ with others. You've got to have an understanding of what it is that these people are facing. And I think that's something that only you can get by the Holy Spirit. That's not derived just from reading literature or even reading the Word of God. The Spirit of God has to create in your heart a passion for the lost that are around you. You have to see their condition as God sees their condition, as John 3 says, under the wrath of God. So you need to pray that God would grant you the passion that you need. If you don't have a passion for that, then God needs to grant you that. Pray that God would do that. The second note that we've looked at is the person for evangelism. I had to bring that up because there seems to be a confusion today as who are the ones we are to go after as far as evangelism is concerned. Because the mentality among many church growth experts is you need to have a target group, and the target group are usually the middle class, upper income people. Well, that's not the target group. The target group, if you are a human being and you're alive, you're a target. Because you're a sinner. And the Bible says that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. The word nations is ethnos. All ethnicities, all groups of people, all tribes, all tongues, all colors. It doesn't matter who they are a sinner and they need Christ. We noted that the Bible talks about the word lost, which is a lost word today for those that need Christ. Even the word saved is another word that is lost today for evangelism. We call them the churched and the unchurched. And so the goal now of ministry in many cases is to church the unchurched. And I have no desire to church the unchurched. I have a desire to reach people who are lost that need forgiveness of their sins so that they can have a right relationship with God. And who is it, as we've already discussed, that is responsible to do this? Well, simply put, you are. That's right. All of us are. It's my job, it's your job. The pattern for evangelism we looked at last week, and I believe we got through some of that already, and it's basically this. We looked at Matthew chapter 28, remember that, the Great Commission? And there are a number of things there that we pointed out. First of all, you have to be available. Right? I mean, if you're not available, there's no point in even talking to you about it. I've got too many things to do, too many irons in the fire. You know, there's other things in my life that are more important than the lost people around me. Seriously? You have to be available. Secondly, you have to be a worshiping person because, listen, if you're not literally just enamored and brought into a position of awe in the presence of God, you'll have no desire to see others come there. It is your understanding of who God is and what His Word says about Him that produces in you that desire to do that. And then the third part we saw is that you have to be submitted to the command of Scripture. Jesus says all authority had been given to Him, and the reason why He said that is, all authority is given to me, so I command you, so go. That's what He said. We must be willing to submit. The obedience is this, to make disciples of all nations, to go teaching and baptizing, and doing that by not only through the church, but through individual discipleship, which I believe is a lost art today. We're just too busy for all of that stuff, and sadly, there are too many people around us that are dying without Christ that need to be brought to Christ through evangelism. Well, what's the proclamation for evangelism? What is the proclamation? What is it that we're to talk about, and why are we to do it? Well, there's a number of ways I could have approached this, but I chose 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 10 because they really communicate what this proclamation is all about. So to begin with, we're going to look at the position. We'll look then at the people and then the proclamation. But first of all, notice with me the position found in 2 Corinthians, if you're there, and chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, where the Word of God says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the starting point. You have personally been saved. Because once you're saved, you understand what it is to be forgiven, right? You understand what it is to no longer be under the wrath of God. Old things, old life, old man has passed away. You have become a new creation in Christ. You have new desires, new wants, new ambitions, new loves. But then it says in verse 18, just to hammer it home again so that you realize this, all this is from God. God did all of this. You didn't have anything to do with it. God saved you. It's not by your works of righteousness that you come to Christ. God saved you. It's by His grace and His mercy. Verse 18 goes on and says, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. A wonderful, beautiful term that is used about salvation is the word reconciliation. Now, usually in this case, at least in some situations where you have a need for reconciliation, usually at least one party is offended and is hostile. But in this case, the reconciliation goes on both ends, because not only are you offended at God and you have no desire to obey Him and follow Him, but God's offended at you. And so the reconciliation goes both ways. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross so that He could reconcile God and His justice, so that He would not pour out His wrath on you, so that He could save you. But then the rest of the reconciliation comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby He draws you to Himself, creating in you repentance and belief and trust in following Christ. But that's a whole other sermon. We could go to that another time. The point I want to bring up is found in verse 18, where it says that He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, who's the us here? Well, the us is us. In fact, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, well, who's that? That's anyone who's in Christ. So the us is unlimited as far as that is concerned. It's anyone who is a person who is in Christ, who's a new creation. And the Bible is telling us here that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have this ministry given to us to bring people to Christ through reconciliation. Verse 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, look at verse 20, we are what? Ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Every time I read that, I'm amazed at that, because it's such a profound statement to know that the God of the universe, who literally created everything, has desired and appointed and ordained to use your mouth to communicate the most important truth ever given in the universe. Isn't that amazing? I mean, He could easily send angels down and do the same thing. He could trumpet it from the skies of the heavens, if you will, and communicate the truth. But He's decided to use you and I, our frail, sinful selves, to communicate the truth of the gospel. So it says in verse 20 that we are ambassadors and God is making His appeal through us. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out about this. I can't go into a full exposition of it because we would be here for a very, very long time. And by the way, I read this past week regarding Mother's Day. I have to just point this out, that the original Mother's Day that started years ago, that one of the primary things the mothers would do on the day of Mother's Day was to spend time writing essays and listening to sermons. I thought, man, that's great. So what I've done is I've prepared 5 sermons for the mothers today. So you guys can hang here for the rest of the day, and we'll just go at it, right? I'm just joking. The point I'd like to bring to your attention here about this wonderful verse here is this. As much as I can easily get distracted on a lot of stuff here because it's so deep, so profound, but can I just zero in on one word for a moment here this morning? And it is the word ambassador. Ambassador. That by itself makes me shudder, because what that tells me is I, and it should tell you the same, you are a representative of the King. You represent the King of the universe. You represent Jesus Christ to the world. You are the ambassador that God has sent to this lost and dying world to represent Him. Now, it's not the idea that you just dress up a certain way, so I'm a Christian and I look like a Christian, therefore I'm an ambassador of Christ. I have a fish emblem on me and I carry around tracks, so I'm an ambassador. It isn't like that. That's part of it. I'm not diminishing the fact that our livelihood and the way we live and the way we present ourselves communicates who the King is. But an ambassador had something to say. He usually came for the purpose of communicating something that the king had designated that he communicate. We have an ambassador currently over in the UN, Nikki Haley. Now, whatever you think about her politically is not the point. The point is, she represents the president of the United States. And what she says carries the same weight as the president. And so in our context here, whatever we say about the gospel, listen to this, carries the same weight. I think about what it says over in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter is told by Jesus that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But then he says to Peter that he has the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. What in the world is he talking about there? He's basically saying this, Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. What's the keys? It's something that opens the door and gives you access. And the only access to heaven is what? The gospel. Peter is given the key to the kingdom, which is the gospel. And he says this in the way the Pharisees would have said it in those days, binding and loosing, is this same thing. Whatever you permit is permitted in heaven. Whatever you don't permit is not permitted in heaven. And the point he's saying is this, you carry the king's authority, you carry the king's power, you carry the king's truth, and you must present the truth accurately. Accurately. It burns me up whenever I hear someone misrepresent the gospel. Or they leave things out because they're so careful not to offend someone. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I would rather offend someone today than not find them being offended when they find themselves in the presence of God and facing an eternity without Christ. I would want them to know that at least I did my best to tell them the Word of God, to communicate the truth to them. W.A. Criswell, who used to be the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, who has since passed on to be with the Lord, said these words about this text, "As a new creation of God, believers have a new calling. And the new calling is that we are ambassadors of Christ. Their assignment," meaning our assignment, "is to preach the message of reconciliation." And by the way, whenever you hear the word preach, please don't think of it in the sense of what I'm doing. That everybody's got to get up on a platform somewhere in a soapbox and preach. It just simply means keruso, to proclaim the truth, to herald the truth. And by the way, in this context, it means men and women. Anybody can do it. If you're a human being who's been saved, you can do it. You can share the truth. One author said this, "The marvelous truth is that God has already reconciled sinners to himself by virtue of the sacrifice of his Son. The problem now is that sinners are not yet reconciled to him. Therefore, he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation." The word ambassador, by the way, is an interesting little Greek word, presbyo. It actually means an old man or an elderly person, but it had the idea of not old in the sense of feeble, but old in the sense of wise. It later became known as the word ambassador, or a representation or a representative of the king. One other thing you need to note about this verse here, you may not see it in the English text, but I found it amazing in the Greek text, the word ambassador is a verb. It's not a noun. It isn't that we are something, it's what we do. All right? This is what characterizes us. This is what we do. This is not just who we are, this is what we do. And that's the point of it. It is a present tense verb, meaning that we are to go on continually ambassadoring, if there is such a word. We are to be representing Christ to the world. Wherever we are, wherever God's placed us, we are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. John MacArthur said on this text, "An ambassador is both a messenger and a representative of the one who sent him. And believers are messengers and representative of the court of heaven. And just as an ambassador lives in a foreign land, so also do believers. Those citizens of heaven, they represent the king that is in this world, who is Jesus Christ, and where they live, they are aliens and strangers. They proclaim to the lost, perishing rebels of this fallen world, the good news that they can be reconciled to the holy king of heaven." Moving a little further in this text, there's also in verse 20, I like the way it is stated here, that God is making his appeal through us. Now, how does God do that? The word appeal here, or to make his appeal, is the Greek word we find commonly used to refer to the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. It means to be called alongside of, and often you find it used to represent the word encouragement. But it's a little bit more profound than that. It's not just coming alongside of and encouraging. It actually has the idea of calling someone, coming alongside to call someone or to summon someone. It has the exhortation word in it, the idea of exhorting someone. It is also a present tense verb, which means that God is expecting you and I to constantly make the appeal to the lost of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done on the cross in reconciling them to himself. But it doesn't stop there. Even Paul adds another word in verse 20. He says, We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, no doubt that message is going out to the audience that is listening to this letter being read in Corinth, that they are there to hear the word of God, and Paul is literally begging that they would be reconciled to Christ. And that is an important word because, listen, the Apostle Paul understood the severity of the condition of the people that were lost, and he says, we implore you, we beg you, we desire that you, with every fiber of our being, that you would be reconciled to God. What's the other option? Not to be reconciled. What does that mean? It simply means eternal hell. That's what it means. The word beg, by the way, is used over in Luke chapter 5, verse 12, where it talks about the leper that was begging Jesus to heal him. It's also used in Luke chapter 9, verse 38, where it talks about the father that came and pleaded and begged with Jesus to cast the demon out of his only son. So you get the sense of the word is a sense of urgency. It isn't like, oh man, I'm just begging you, Lord. No, it's beg in the sense of an urgency. You understand their condition. And we'll come back to some of those topics in a few moments. But I want to move on to the second point, and that is the people. Now, we've already addressed some of this in the past when I talked about the lost and the nations of the world, and when we talked about the church, the unchurched vocabulary that is used today. But I want to take a little bit different turn with this, because I did not want to end the messages that we have on the church without addressing this. So just for a moment, look at Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now you understand, I know for you who are students of the Word, you know that Romans 10 follows Romans 9, right? That's just the way it works. All right, Romans 9 is the classic passage on the sovereignty of God and salvation. You read that passage and you'll find yourself sometimes saying, Lord, please help, because it is deep. And it talks about the profundity of God's power and salvation and how He can save as He desires to save, right? But when you come to chapter 10, you find the other side of the Apostle Paul's mind in the heart of the Holy Spirit, where he says, okay, Lord, you save in the old in Romans 9, you're the one who determines that. But then Romans chapter 10, everyone come, right? That's what you hear. That's the way God does it. That also shows you the reason why we know that this book was written by God, not man. Because man would have tried to solve all of those problems. God doesn't. He just lets you have it just the way it is. Now, eventually, I'm going to write a book and solve it all, but I seriously doubt that. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, talking about Israel, is that they may be saved. We read that before. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. Now, this is the classic statement of what happened to Israel. They had their own form of righteousness, law-keeping. They were not willing to submit to what God told them the way to come to Him was, so they end up perishing as a result of it. But then verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law, which they, by the way, believed was the means to get to heaven. He says Jesus Christ is the end or the completion of the law for righteousness. Listen to this, verse 4. To everyone who believes. Did you get that? I want you to underscore the word, verse 4, everyone. Now verse 11, look at the same chapter, verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And whenever you read these verses, you get the impression clearly that the gospel was intended to be given to how many people? All people. Does it have any distinction between what kinds of people it should be given to? Obviously not. But you see, whenever you read that, and you read verse 4, where it says, everyone who believes, verse 11, everyone who believes, verse 12, there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Lord is the Lord of all, and all who call upon him will be saved, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You read that and say, oh, okay, I believe that. There you go. Well, that wasn't the case for the Jew. When they heard that, you might as well have taken an ice pick and stabbed it in their eye. Because, folks, that was offensive to them. They did not believe that the gospel and the great riches of salvation should be given to the Gentiles. Do you understand the way that the Jews reacted? Israel reacted particularly to Jesus Christ and his reaching out to the sinners and reaching out to the Samaritans and the Samaritan woman in John 4. This was something that was repulsive to the Jew. The idea that God would actually extend his grace to a pagan Gentile who was an idolater. They had been taught for years and years and years that their nation, their race, were superior to all other races and that God had only intended for them and them alone to be saved, which is not the case at all. That's not what God intended. In fact, as far back as Isaiah chapter 28, where these verses are quoted from, Isaiah said, whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. Paul is going back to the Old Testament and quoting the Old Testament to prove to the Jewish audience there that God has the intention of not only reaching the Jew, but to reach the Gentile. It's even talked about in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, where it says the Scripture has witnessed to the reality through the law and the prophets that God's righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Now, of course, this was something that was a barrier, a major barrier to the Jews. And one of the reasons why they rejected the Messiah as he was. He came into his own and his own did not receive him. This was a historic problem recorded all the way in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. In fact, if you remember, there's a story in the Old Testament and we know it as the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet that was given by God the responsibility of going to the city of Nineveh to preach the gospel, to preach the good news of repentance to the Ninevites, and he was not going to do that. He was a Jew. He was a prophet. You need to understand that Jonah lived in Israel during the reign of Jeroboam II, who ruled during 793 to 753 B.C., and at this time, Nineveh was a very prosperous place. And the nation of Assyria, which Nineveh happened to be the capital, and Nineveh had nearly, as they best can record, about 600,000 inhabitants. It was a large city for that time. Some record that it took as many as 3 days to walk through the city. It was that large. But the city is also noted for its immorality, its idolatry. The Assyrian soldiers were infamous for their merciless brutality. Nahum the prophet spoke of a bloody city completely full of lies and pillage. So it was a nasty place. And God says, I want you, Jonah, to go to those Ninevites and preach to them the truth and call on them to repent. And you know what Jonah did? Oh, absolutely, Lord, we're going right now. No, he said, no way, I'm not doing it. I am not going to do that. And you know what happened, right? Remember the story? He got swallowed. He got swallowed by a fish, a large fish. And then if you swallow a disobedient prophet, you're going to do just like the fish did. You're going to regurgitate him. So 3 days later, he was regurgitated. That means puke. All right? And nevertheless, of course, God got hold of Jonah finally. Jonah did repent to a certain extent of his responsibility to go to Ninevites. And he knew this. He said, you know, if I go, They're going to repent. Well, yeah. Isn't that the goal? Now, he didn't want them to repent. Let them burn in hell. I don't like them. They're evil. They're idolaters. They're immoral. I mean, they're the grossest people on the planet. Forget it. In Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this, that Jonah said this. He was greatly displeased with Jonah, or rather, Jonah was displeased. And he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. In other words, Lord, I come to them, I preach, and what happens? You remember what the story records? They repented. The whole city did. The whole city. From the top to the bottom. And I just want to reemphasize this because I'm on this point, is that you remember what I said last week? I think it was last week. Sometimes we get the idea that we think, you know what? There's no use in evangelizing. There's no use in sharing our faith. Those people will never come to Christ. They're too far deep in sin. And we forget, this might be the time that God decides just to bring about a true biblical revival. That God just might use you to win other people to Christ. What if you share the gospel like Jonah did and thousands start coming to Christ? You have no idea that God's not going to do that. You might be just like Jonah. They're too deep in their sin. They're idolaters. They're immoral. I'm not going to talk to them. How dare I associate with such people? That's not the case. But, of course, Jonah understood later. And we all understand now that this demonstrated the great power of God in salvation. I mean, all Jonah did was just go there and share the truth. And he called on them to repent, and God miraculously brings the whole city to its knees, and they repent and believe and come to Christ. What a marvelous display. What a marvelous display. And even later on, of course, Jonah had trouble with that. He didn't like the fact that they even came to Christ. This was a problem with Israel, a serious problem. In fact, when Israelites would come from other countries, they would shake the dust off their robes and their feet whenever they came into Israel because they were so concerned that the dust from other countries would defile the land of Israel. They, devout Jewish men particularly, would pray every morning, God, I thank you that I'm not a woman or a slave or a Gentile. I mean, this is a problem, right? And of course, what does Paul say? There is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. God can save both. And that's exactly what he intended to do. And by the way, whenever I talk about this, I'm going somewhere with this. I have a point that I want to make. And here's my point. This may not settle well with you, but I'm going to say it anyway. And that is this. So often we act just like Jonah. We may not say we are, or we might not say we're prejudiced, or we may not say that we have racism in our hearts, but sometimes our livelihood and the way we act and what we don't say betrays it. And whenever I think about where we are in the church today and what we're facing in our culture, listen, are you uncomfortable if someone who comes to our church is tattooed from top to bottom? Are you uncomfortable if someone shows up here with pink hair or purple hair? Are you uncomfortable if they come with a nose ring? Does that bother you? What if they come and hear about Christ? Or what if they get saved and they want to come to this church? If you have a problem with it, you're just like Jonah. You're just like him. Because the Bible says there is no difference. You don't have to worry about the exterior. God will take care of the exterior. What we need to worry about is the interior, the heart. And it doesn't matter what color your hair is or how many nose rings you have. Listen, if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And we have the only message that saves anybody. So my concern is, because I was just the other day, I stopped by and got some pizza for the family on Friday night to eat healthy. And I did have some, you know, vegetables on it. And anyway, so I'm doing that, and it happens to be right next to a tattoo parlor. And my thoughts went there. My thoughts went to this. You know, this is a lot of our culture now. This is where we are. Are we offended at that? Do we have problems with that? Are we going to shun someone because they may dress a little different, look a little different, act a little different? Do you have a problem talking to someone who's involved in homosexuality or adultery or all types of other types of sins because you're afraid that perhaps maybe you might be affected in some way? Listen, the message goes out. When Paul preached the gospel, he preached to all types of people. All types of sinners. It didn't matter what they were. Jesus was the friend of what? Sinners. If you want to be like Jesus, then you need to be willing to associate with those that are without Christ. And I'm not talking about going to the parties with them and hanging out with them and doing what they do, but the point I'm simply making is they are the people to whom we are to reach. They are not the enemy. They are the mission field. They're not the people that would say, oh, we don't want to have anything to do with those kinds of people. No, they are the mission field. May God give us hundreds of people that are like Ninevites that come to Christ. Well, one last topic. I'm going to have a clock in the new pulpit, but it's not going to work. It's going to stay one time the whole time. All right, one last statement, and I'll finish up quickly with this, and that is the proclamation. Proclamation. I need to just address this just for a moment because I think it is important. You know, there's a number of different approaches to evangelism, and I understand that. There's evangelism explosion, there's continuous witnessing training, there's how to hand out tracts, there's a lot of different ways to do it and to go about it, but I need to address something that's very important. And that is, as we look at the text there in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14 quickly. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not, what's the word? Heard. And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then it goes on and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed and heard what has been heard from us? So, look at verse 17. So, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is such an important passage of Scripture because it addresses some of the approaches that are out there today in evangelism. One of them is called lifestyle evangelism. Now, there's a lot of varieties of this. I understand that. But the primary thrust of it is I'm going to live a godly life before them, and they're going to see that, and they're going to come talk to me about Christ. That's lifestyle evangelism. But that's not what the Bible teaches we should do. Now, as far as what the Bible says about your lifestyle, it does specifically say that you're to live a holy and righteous life because that gives credibility to your message. In fact, it even says it in Timothy and Titus that what you do and how you do it, as far as your livelihood is concerned, how you live for Christ, actually adorns the gospel or adds jewels to it, beautifies the gospel, or it causes those who hear you to blaspheme the gospel. So your life, how you live, is essential to a proclamation of the gospel. But what I want you to understand is this. Lifestyle evangelism is passive. It is not active. What I mean by that is you're kind of waiting for them to come to you whenever the Bible says we are to go to them. The church in the book of Acts scattered and evangelized. They went out. Paul didn't show up and wait around for the Corinthians to come to him. He went to them and shared with them the Word of God. It is our responsibility to speak the Word of God. Now, let me just show you something else. And this is so essential for you to understand. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And the faith he's talking about is the belief. The saving faith that saves someone from eternal damnation and hell. And so he says in verse 17, faith cometh by what? Hearing. Akouo. It means to hear, to listen. And hearing through the word of Christ. But the word here is an interesting word. It's the word rhema in the Greek language. It's not the word logos, which means a general statement about the revelation of Christ. It is the word rhema, which means a specific statement about Jesus. You could say it like this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through a specific statement about Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is so profound and so important that in order for someone to get genuine faith or to believe the truth, for God's Spirit to work in their life and to deposit in them His Spirit and to regenerate their soul, there must be a specific statement about Jesus Christ. That is the vessel, that is the means that God has chosen to reach people for Himself. It is a specific statement about Jesus Christ. It is to be communicated by our mouth, our words, what we say. And it also can be in written form. It can be in written form, but the point is, it is communicated and there's a message that is communicated. Now, how can we do this? How can we do it? Well, a couple of quick things. First of all, you can do it through preaching and teaching, right? That's what we do here. Secondly, you can do it through sharing your own personal testimony with someone who's lost. And in that personal testimony, you're not just sharing, look, you know, I had a rough life and things were bad and Jesus straightened me all up and I'm so thankful. It's got to get a little deeper than that. You got to talk about why Jesus did what he did, what Jesus actually did, how he forgave you of your sins, what he did on the cross. So in your personal testimony, there has to be the gospel in it somewhere. And then you can use tracts. You go out to a restaurant somewhere, you can leave a tract. You may not have the time to communicate necessarily with in that environment or whatever, but you can use tracts. And also, there's another means that you can do. And I think this is another thing that we've often forgot about. Many of us today don't even know our neighbors. We don't even know who they are. And we wouldn't know them if we saw them. But you know, there's ways in which you can reach out to your neighbor. We were talking to someone a few weeks ago about how you can do this. You can actually go down to the courthouse and you can find these tax maps and you can find out all these people around you. And you can just start periodically going to them, introducing yourself to them. You ain't even got to go up and just say, hey, you're going to hell. I just want you to know that. I live right down here. That ain't the point. But you got to start somewhere, folks. You can't just say, all right, you know, I'm going to let the preacher do it. I can't reach everybody. The Bible's commissioned all of us to do this. You know, there's no reason why, and again, I understand the sovereignty of God, I understand his work in salvation, but I know that what God has called us to do, and we have a responsibility to reach all the people that God puts in our presence. There's no accident of communication in your life. In other words, God does not, oh, I didn't know that guy was going to get introduced to you. I didn't know you were going to have contact with him. It isn't like that. God brings people into your life. Paul said, pray that God would give me boldness to share the truth and that I would respond to the open doors that are given to me. And too often, folks, too often what happens is God doesn't open just a single door. He opens a double door for us. And we just stand there. And we never say a word. And people around us who never have heard the truth, never have heard the gospel. I mean, it's sad to even think of. There are literally children that are being born and that grow up in the United States of America who have never heard of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They may have heard him in a curse word, but that's about it. And we need to be the instrument that changes that. We represent the King. We represent the Master of the universe, the Creator of all things. I have a lot more I could say about that. Aren't you thankful I'm stopping, right? But let's take a moment and pray together. And I would pray today that God would use these messages with us, that he would just convict our hearts to be more passionate about sharing the truth that God's given to us, and that God would bring fruit from those efforts. Many of you have family and friends and loved ones and children and spouses that are lost and need Jesus Christ. And I pray that God would use you and that he would use this church to communicate that truth clearly and effectively for the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work. Let's pray together.